interrupt this program to bring you a special report.
This is the Awakening Podcast with Michael Kibiski. Hey, 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 everyone! Yep, it's me, Michael Kibiski. I'm coming at you here from my house, actually. Yeah, we got a special podcast for you today. We got a brand new type of podcast we're doing, something different, something new, changing it up a little bit. And it is an interview with Jack Vail, the one, the only Jack Vail. You can check out his stuff on YouTube, Facebook, and more. Check out jackvail.com. Check that out. It's awesome. He is awesome, and I was happy to interview him and so blessed to interview him so much. God had his hand totally on this interview, and I so much appreciate him, his team, and everything that they've done to help get this interview down and going. And just want to thank you, Jack, for being on this podcast. All right, guys, so sit back, relax, get some popcorn or something, and listen to this exciting podcast, Mr. Jack Vail. So this is the very first time I've decided to switch up my podcast. For the very first time, I decided to bring somebody else on this podcast. And so on this episode, I'm going to interview a very special guest, and he's a comedian, he's a prankster, but most importantly, he's a Christian. And read his bio. Jack is an American actor and producer who is known as for creating hidden camera prank shows. He has been uploading pranks on YouTube in 2007, and the worldwide success of these videos led to full-time career in entertainment. After various production companies licensed his prank clips for their TV shows, he was contacted by Dick Clark Productions to produce and star in a new season of Bloopers with regular host Dean Cain. The show lasted 40 episodes. About 2 years later, he and his family signed a deal with Reality Media for their own media for their own reality show, which aired on HLN for one season. Jack produced the series. Recently, he worked with legendary producer, director Peter Farley to create a new scripted TV show, which was picked up by Fox. Jack is now developing a prank show for Oprah's new TV network, Circle, which is expected to be airing this year. Jack lives with his family near Nashville, Tennessee, and has multiple TV and film projects in development. He is now producing and starring in several dramatic and comedic films in the family and faith-based genres. He is also one of the most watched comedians on the internet, with over 5 million fans on his social media platforms and more than 5 billion views worldwide. He has been featured on major networks from ABC, TBS, NBC, and shows such as Fox and Friends, Jimmy Kimmel, The Today Show, The View, The Doctors, and much more. Please give it up for my friend, Jack Vail. Welcome to the show, Jack. I'm glad to have you on.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Awesome. So before we get started, I'm going to do something very, very important that I always like to do with my podcast, and that is pray. And I want to pray for God to basically pray that God will be here in the midst of our conversation and that people really respond to the good news. So I'll start. Okay. Lord, thank you for this time that we can have together, Father God, that you have given for us, God, to speak and just to that we know that you're here in the midst of this, Father God, and in this conversation, Father God. Want it just to God, it not be so orderly and fashionably, Father God, but that you're here, Father God, that you are our strength and you're our comforter. And we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for Jack and for everything that he is doing, Father God, to help bring joy to people, Father God. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I guess the first question I have for you is, when and where did you grow up at?
Lodi, California. Awesome. Little town, kind of in, not too far from Sacramento. So yeah, that was it. I left there. I grew up in that town and left and moved to LA to make it big. When I was about 18, 19, something like that. And, yeah. And so, and then I was in LA for a few months and I came back, decided it wasn't for me at that time. So I came back home and, yeah. So I was a part of a, you know, kind of a small town. Lodi's changed a lot. Everything's changed a lot, but, especially Lodi.
Cool. Yeah. I don't know too much about California. I've been to a few different places here and there, but I've been to Redding and Bethel Church a few times. And
I lived in Redding for a while too.
Oh yeah. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. And I've been to, of course, California, you know, Disneyland and stuff like that. Been to San Diego. We went down there in 2016 for a conference. And so,
okay, awesome. Cool.
Awesome. Yeah. So maybe. Yeah. When did you become a Christian? And how did you become a Christian?
It's a good question. I'm one of those guys that kind of always wished they had a incredible story, like this big story. I'm one of those guys. So I remember feeling kind of sorry for myself when I was in high school. I'd hear all these stories about people getting saved and, you know, what it was like for them, the transition, you know, from this dark life, and they finally saw the light and Jesus picked them up and completely put them on a different path. And I couldn't really relate to that because I was raised in church my whole life. I was kind of pretty much born in church, you know?
Yeah. So, yeah.
I grew up as a kid in church. And when I was, I used to sing, actually. I would sing Christian songs in my church, and we were part of this pretty big church in Lodi. And I was, I think, 3, believe it or not, when I first sang on stage.
Oh, wow.
I don't remember it, but I heard about it from a lot of people. And I sang, and then I kind of grew up in the church. So I was always involved in, you know, ministry, and I would go from to different churches in the area, and I would sing. So when I hit like high school and all that, I was touring and different things. And, you know, even in my adult life, I really, it's a Christian band called Big Daddy Weave.
Oh, and, yeah.
Yeah. And I opened for them a few times and you know, so this was kind of right. That was right about the time that YouTube sort of started. That would have been like, YouTube started in 2005. I launched my account, I think, in 2007. So The Big Daddy Weave stuff was probably like 2010, 9 or 10, something like that, maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
But and then, you know, the comedy stuff kind of started to take off for me, and it's always been an interesting, experience for me, because I always felt like God had his hand on my life to do something in ministry. So that made sense to me at the time, because I was preaching and singing and I was in ministry. And, but then, you know, something pivoted at some point, and I started to make these videos on YouTube, and and I had a great time doing it, but people would send me these emails and messages sometimes on social media. And I'm reading about all these people that are watching some of my videos that I'm making, and they've had some kind of an impact on them, whether they were in the hospital or dealing with the losses of a loved one or depression or, you know, what have you.
Yeah.
And I would read this stuff and I'd go, oh my gosh, you know, these people, wow. And so it took me a little while, but I think I started to realize in right about that period of time, maybe the early 2000s or something, that I just kind of, I thought, maybe this is what God has me doing. Like maybe, you know, somehow he has me making people laugh. Because the thing that I loved about it was that every time I would make a fart sound or do something silly in public, it would bring people kind of, I don't know, so their demeanor change, you know? Their demeanor would just change, and all of a sudden, and now you're talking to somebody, you're having a real conversation with them. And so it's almost like an icebreaker.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I've had experiences, you know, where you do a prank on somebody, or you just act like a goofball around somebody, and all of a sudden, the person who you thought was socially awkward and sort of like didn't want to talk to anybody, now you're talking to them and you're having a real conversation with them. I've had pranks, you know, sometimes they end up where you're just praying for somebody. You get to talk about their life and minister to them in some way. So, you know, I've always said if God could use a donkey, he could use me, because the two are one of the same.
Yeah, I saw that that video. What really inspired me, actually, to even, I guess, contact you and just to, I guess, friend you and get to know you more, was actually of that the video with the lady where you were speaking to her you were pranking her at first, and then you were speaking to her at Walmart, and you prayed for her, and that really, really touched me. It was, man, that was, I'm like, wow. You know, I watched some of your videos before, and I'm like, I didn't realize that you were a believer. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. I just love that. And that's something I love about you. It just really touched me, man.
Thank you.
It's awesome.
Thank you. That's good to hear. And it's, you know, it's great. I mean, you can take everything with you that you experience in life is like replaceable. And there's so much tangible stuff, and it's all just,
yeah,
you realize it's all just stuff. It's all just stuff.
So true.
Until you're able to somehow to communicate with people, talk to people. I don't know what happened, but at some point there's been this weird shift in society where if you pay attention, you go in Target or Walmart, or Walmart's that's my place, you know?
Yeah.
But you walk in there and so many people are like tunnel vision. They're going, they're careful, picking out the stuff, and they go and they check out and they're out of here. You know, you don't really think that you're going to meet a stranger when you walk into a store or go out in public. You're there because it's you, or you're with your family, or, you know, friends or whatever. And so those relationships are really important, because those are every opportunity that you have to plant a seed to share the gospel, to you know, get to know people is really important. I mean, even if nothing drastic happens from that moment, I mean, how great is it that the person's going to have a memory? They're going to go home. They're going to tell their family and friends, you know, I met this guy today. Something really weird happened. But you know, they're laughing about it, you know, and they're kind of, feeling, you know, happy about it. And I like, you know, I like bringing joy to people if I can. So
it's awesome. One thing that I saw too, which really was really cool, is that I saw that you were best friend or personal friends with Carmen, and that kind of drew me to you as well. I grew up listening to Carmen when I was a kid. My brother and I, we would even reenact different things that Carmen did. Like we would reenact Satan Bucked the Dust. My brother would dress up in like these, my dad's cowboy boots, and he would do it. And how did you become friends with Carmen?
Last year, it was, I think, July, beginning of July. I went to my buddy sent me a text message, and it was this little social media flyer or something, and it said he was going to be in this town. It was about an hour from where I live. Hmm. And his text just said, "You want to go?" And I'm like, "It's an hour away." I said, "I'm in. Let's go." And so we went. And when we got there, his road manager spotted me in the crowd. And he came to me and sat next to me and asked me what my interest was, you know, in Carmen and stuff like that. I guess he didn't expect to see me there or something. And then, you know, we got to talking, and he started to talk about his life with him and, you know, what his day to day was and what the experience was like. And I'm just sitting here like, because when I was a kid, dude, Carmen was like, you know, he was the Elvis of Christian music, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was always so, I don't know, I always felt a little tenderhearted toward the Lord, because in church, I'd see people going up. See, those were the days back. Now, you might still have this in your church, but those were the days when you had something called an altar call.
Yeah. Yeah.
Altar calls, you hardly hear about them anymore. Now maybe sometimes they're just called something else, but back then everybody knew what an altar call was, and it was real simple. It was an opportunity to change your life. If you felt that nudge and you felt like you were going to give your heart to the Lord. And so Carmen concerts were like that, you know, you knew that there was a moment in every single show that he did. He brought things down. He would sing "I Feel Jesus" or something.
Yeah.
People would come down to the front in droves, man. I mean, that guy, he was so, he just knew how to do it. And even more than that, I think he was so susceptible to the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction that he was just kind of like, this isn't about me. As much of a showman as he was, that was getting people in the door and having fun and all that. He really, it with him, it was always about souls. Always.
Yeah.
Always. That's about right. Souls. It was always his main concern. It was always how many people are going to get saved tonight. That's why he did free concerts, because he didn't want money to be, if you think about this, it's going to blow your mind. He didn't want money to be something that prevented people, sorry, my dog's barking over.
That's cool.
to prevent somebody from coming to know the Lord. So he's like, look, I'm a messenger of the gospel. Why am I going to charge people to come in here? So early on in his career, you know, he went against the standard, the music industry standard.
Yeah.
Was, you know,
the norm.
You
gotta
sell tickets, you got to sell seats, you got to, you know, this, that, and the other. And he just wasn't having it. It didn't last long. And he's like, I can't do this. And he stopped. And because of that, God really kind of, you know, blessed him and really brought more attention to him. And the thing that I love about that story is that he loved to say, I don't think I've answered your question, by the way.
I will
answer your question.
Yeah.
But he would say, you know, the Bible says that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, the reason for that is because we're his creation. If we're doing what he called every single one of us to do, which is lift up the name of Jesus, of course he's going to bring it. The Bible says he's going to do it. So yep. Of course he's going to bring these people over to you. Because why? Because that's the ultimate goal. He created us to have a relationship with him, and through that relationship, tell the world about him so that we can bring more people to him. So it makes sense that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's telling us, his creation, if you will lift up my name, I will draw more people in, because the more that come, the more come. So that was something that always stood out to me about Carmen. He constantly went against the music industry standard, whether it was selling tickets, charging for admission, or whatever it was. He knew the system. He knew what he was called to do, and he never swayed to do anything else. Getting to your question, we show up at this thing, and the next thing you know, after I'm talking to him, I don't know how I got way off track, by the way.
That's cool. Love it.
Should have came a little bit later, but I know what it was. I was telling you that this moment of sitting down, getting to know him, meant so much to me, because as a kid, he impacted my life so much. And that's what I noticed as a kid. So next thing you know, me and my buddy were sitting there on Carmen's tour bus and talking to a couple of people, you know, in the crew or whatever. And we could hear some commotion in the back of the bus, you know, and Carmen was in there getting changed. And he had this thing that he would do, which is, you know, at the end of a concert, he'd sign autographs, take pictures, that kind of thing. But before he did that, he didn't want to do it all sweaty and stuff. So he'd go to the bus, change, cool off, get something to drink or snack on or something like that, and then come back out and meet people. Well, he shows up, he pops his head in, you know, and he's kind of still buttoning up his shirt, you know, and I see him out of the corner of my eye, and I'm just like, this is amazing. I wasn't quite sure what was going on. I was like, this is crazy. This is happening, you know? And so next thing you know, he sits down and we start to talk, and we got to know each other really quick. And it was funny because, you know, I guess you kind of hope somebody that's impacted you, if you've made a name for yourself or had some accomplishments, this is my human nature showing what I'm about to say here. You kind of hope that maybe if you ever get to meet that person, maybe they know who you are. So I remember sitting there, I'm going, maybe, you know, what if he's seen my videos, or what if, you know, and he didn't. He had no idea who I was. And a couple of people on the bus did. But he would look at them and he'd be like, you know, like, this guy, really, you know? And so we got to know each other. We sat there and talked to him on the bus for about an hour. And next thing you know, we agreed that this was a relationship we needed to continue, because we clicked immediately. We really hit it off. I wanted to do some stuff with him, and we were brainstorming some fun ideas on how to collaborate and everything like that. And then he goes, hey, you got my number? And I go, his manager goes, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. He goes, no, come here. So I walk kind of over a little closer to him. He tears out, he has a Wendy's food bag on his table, and he rips a piece of paper off from it, and he grabs a Sharpie. He writes down with a Sharpie his number. He says, call me so we can keep talking. So I said, okay. Within a couple of days, he's sending me all this stuff, pictures and family photos. And I mean, it was awesome.
Aww.
I felt like I was getting to know him through what he was saying and pictures and all this stuff. It was so cool. And so we went back and forth, And he started to tell me some things that just blew my mind and about his story, growing up, family stuff, ministry stuff, just a lot of things that were going on. And I was like, this guy has a story. I could not believe his story. I mean, it was incredible. So that's how I met him. We continued the conversation, agreed to start working on a project together. Cool. And there's another movie that I became a producer. I probably should have said that. So I started producing and TV and film and stuff like that a few years ago. Oh, look at this. That was really loud too. Hang on one.
Yeah, no problem.
Call you right back. That was Carmen related, by the way.
Huh.
So this project is really something that has just kind of, you know, taken off. So without giving you all the details and nuts and bolts and everything that's kind of unimportant for this, we just kind of had a lot in common. The thing that I was the most impressed with was that first night that we talked, we were on a completely different subject, and he stopped the conversation almost abruptly, and he goes, he looks around on the bus like this, and he goes, hey, anybody know how many people came to Christ tonight? And I thought we were on a different path. We were talking about something else, and all of a sudden that was at the top of his head. And that was, to me, I was like, wow, I don't know who does that anymore, but that was his concern. Like, he wanted to know how many people accepted the Lord. And
that's awesome.
Yeah. So, you know, the rest of the year we would get on the phone and we would talk for 3 hours sometimes, just going over his life story and some different things. And long story short, we ended up with our attorneys. We got on the phones with our attorneys and they started working out the details for this big thing that we were going to do. And Carmen was so funny because he would be so impatient. You know, he was so excited that he would call me. He'd be like, you hear anything from Roger? I'm like, nah, did you hear anything from Sam? So anyway, finally we worked everything out. It took about a month, 5 weeks, maybe. Finally we finalized everything. And then we were off to the races. Putting it all together. So that's, awesome. You know, that's how we got to know each other really well. He went in for surgery, should have been kind of a minor thing, and stayed in the hospital for about a month and was really excited to get out of there and get back out on the road and finish this project that we started. And then, you know, that's where he stayed. And February 16th, he passed away, and it was very unexpected and nobody saw it coming. And it was just, I mean, they were actually getting his discharge ready. He was supposed to go home the next day, and all of a sudden his heart just stopped. I mean, it was like, you know, they think it might've been a blood clot or something like that that happened, some kind of a complication. But I will say it was kind of, you know, we kept in touch through all that time and everything. And he was telling people about this and everything. So anyway, that might be more information than you asked me, but.
Yeah. It's, wow. Ooh. All right. How did you start doing pranks? And I think I may have already asked you that kind of we kind of answered a little bit, but where did you come up with the pooter?
Well, you know, I can't take sole credit for being the inventor of the pooter. The whoopee cushion came out in the 20s, I think.
Yeah.
It's really not much different than the whoopee cushion. And when I was, I don't know, at some point in the 2000s, I was at this little magic/gag shop in Hollywood, and I found this little gadget that I would play with, and it looked similar to the Pooter. I got one right here. This is what it looks like. And it pretty much looked the same, a little different color and stuff. And I just loved it. I put it in my hand. I squeezed it. It worked. Didn't take any batteries or nothing. I'm like, I love this thing. I played with it for 2 or 3 years. Finally, it broke. And then I decided I couldn't find another one. So I called every gag shop I could think of. Nobody knew. The company went down under. Something happened, and they couldn't get them anymore and all this. I'm like, geez. So I had my lawyer figure out the patent situation and, you know, look into all the details and stuff. And finally, I looked around for a manufacturer to design my own and make it a little different. It fits in the hand a little better, make it better sound. And so I did. So before I had a YouTube channel or anything, I had this product, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to get it into every gag shop, every novelty shop in the country. It's going to be great. And the thing that I liked about it was, you know, you could just hold it in your pocket and give it a squeeze. And the thing that struck me was every person that I would do that around would be shocked and laugh. And it just felt right to me. It felt like it was something that makes people laugh. This is incredible. This is great. And so that's kind of how it happened. And then I needed a way to market it and get the word out. So I started making YouTube videos, you know, doing hidden camera stuff. And it sort of took off from there.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I guess my last question, we can go on from there. What's next for you and for Jack Bale Films?
There's a lot going on. You know, you almost need... I would talk to Carmen about doing interviews sometimes, and he didn't like to just do an interview just to do one. He really preferred, he's like, well, there's got to be something going on. Like, you got to have a book or a new song or something to talk about, you know? So in this case, there's just a lot going on at once. I started a TV network, and it gets launched next month, and it's just family-friendly comedy. And you could even call it the Family-Friendly Comedy Network. It's called the Unveiled Network. And all of my content there is there. We have licensed shows and original shows and all that kind of stuff. So that's
your app.
You got it on the app. Nice. Okay, good. Leave a review leave a review on there too. That'd be good. But not if it's anything less than 5 stars, okay?
Nah, dude. 10 stars all the way.
Oh, there you go. So, you know, there's that. But I'll tell you the number one thing that I'm really the most passionate about is this Carmen thing. It was, you know, we've been working on it together. And that's what the exciting thing is for me, is we've been working on it together since the beginning. It was his number one focus. It was the focus of the thing he thought about up until the very end. And I promised him this would continue, and it's going to continue. And there's something coming up here really, really quick. And it's exciting. This Carmen thing is going to, you're going to find out what it is really, really soon, but it's going to be probably this month.
Hmm. Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Awesome. yeah, dude, it's been awesome to learn and get to know you.
Pleasure to get to know you too.
Yeah. I don't know. I'm out of questions, but
okay.
Anything you wanna say? Yeah. Oh, one question. Actually, maybe I'm not out of questions. the question I had, which I accidentally skipped over, was, why is it important to have the joy of the Lord in your life?
Well, to be honest, I it's hard for me to imagine a lack of that in anybody's life. I don't know how some of these people deal with half the stuff that they deal with without having the joy of the Lord in their life, because without it, you're just it's almost like you're dead. Like you can't really understand what living is unless you have that. And it's not a complicated thing. Having the joy of the Lord in your life is really not a complicated thing. It doesn't mean you're happy all the time. It means you have a peace. It means you have His peace. And the only way to have it is to accept Him into your heart. Lately, I've heard a couple of pastors, people talk about how we're all God's children. This could be a whole like theological thing that we don't need to get into right now. But
yeah.
I'll tell you this. I mean, the Bible, I think, is the Bible. I mean, it lays it out very, very simply.
Yeah.
You're going to have that peace. If you're going to have that joy, there's only one way to have it. There's only one way to get it. We were born in sin. So you have to accept Christ into your heart, number one, to really become one of His. There's no other way. The thing that some people don't know is once you do that, you have this overwhelming sensation of peace and joy that you just can't help. It's just there. And so it's hard to imagine functioning, you know, without having that. So I don't know how much that answers your question, but that's how I feel.
Yeah. Awesome. Anything else you'd like to?
No,
I don't know. Elaborate at all. Okay.
Nope.
Awesome.
Well, great. Nice talking to you.
All right. Yeah. I'll end in prayer.
Okay.
Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, God, for this time that you've allowed, God, for this interview. And thank you for Jack and everything that he's doing, Father God, that he's doing for you, Lord Jesus. I just pray that you would bless him, Father God, in all that he does, everything that he puts his hand to, Father God, everything that he, wherever he walks, Father God, wherever he goes, Father God, and whoever he talks to, Lord, just I pray for a special blessing and anointing for him, Lord Jesus. Just thank you, God, for him and everything he's doing, Lord Jesus. Bless him, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Thank you for listening to the Awakening Podcast with Michael Kibitsky. Please like, subscribe, and share this podcast to all your social media platforms. Remember, one love, one hope, one God. Have a blessed day.